Today is the fifth yard site of Deborah Plow, and we assume that from her place on high, she can see better than we can see down here, and perhaps has a different perspective on the situation that all of the Jewish people find themselves in, hopefully a much better perspective. She's in a place of peace and knowledge and understanding, where things make a lot more sense than they do down here, and things here are incoherent and confusing. We know that the 3 weeks is not the most auspicious time for the Jewish people to be involved in this type of campaign for our well-being and our survival. So there's a lot of fear and trepidation in people's hearts. Although we know that La'asid Lava, which might be right here and right now, we hope and pray that Tisha B'Av is destined to be a yontiv, and it will be the yontiv of the building of the third Beis HaMikdash, and Tu B'Av will be the Chanukas HaMizbeach. Although we know this to be true, we hope that it will be in our lifetimes. And yet at the same time, we are in a state of great concern, great confusion. And our subject here tonight, which is not the subject listed on the announcement because things have changed in the meantime, will be coming to an understanding of how Chazal look at Chorban, how they look at a time where the Jewish people are in disarray, where our life is, our institution, our national institutions are threatened. We've already lost our true national institutions thousands of years ago, our Beis HaMikdash, our Sanhedrin. This is long gone. But we have some semblance of Jewish national institutions today, and when they are under great threat and the people themselves are under great danger, we call this Chorban, we call this destruction, and what our attempt today is to look at how Chazal described and penned these type of situations and their guidelines, their guidelines for coming to terms with it. What we're going to do specifically, something a little textual and analytical, we are going to analyze certain words that the Chumash uses continuously, which we just often take for granted. We're going to analyze the word vayomer, vayedaber, and bechi, crying, and another word too at the end. Because we know that in a case of destruction, when Jewish people are in a situation where their status is being diminished by enemies that are bound on their destruction and their annihilation, their disgrace, this type of situation in the world is compared to as if God was crying. Now in Yirmiyahu, the pasuk says, in Yirmiyahu Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Yud Zayim, V'imlo tishma'uha, if you do not listen to my commands, to my instructions, such as im b'chukosai teilechu, if you go according to my rules, so everything will be fine and your rain will fall and your children will be healthy and there'll be peace on your borders, etc., and there won't be poverty. But if you don't, there's ramifications. If you listen, good. But im lo tishma'uha, if you do not listen to the statutes, to the guidelines, to what Hashem has told us are the rules for the running of this world, b'misarim tibke nafshi, in secret places will my soul cry. And so Yirmiyahu here is relating to us a secret that it is possible for Hashem to cry. Now, we're not used to thinking of Hashem as crying, because as the Gemara right here says, how could you say that Hashem cries in secret, hidden places? We know the opposite must be true. Hod v'hadar lefanav, oz v'ched v'bimkomo, in his place is only hod, glory, and hadar, pride, and power, and might. And so where is the place for Hashem's tears? So they explain that in the Chorban, that is lost, and Hashem is crying, and the malachim are crying, And there we ascribe to HaKadosh Baruch Hu tears. Now, let's think about crying for a moment. I've been speaking about this subject the last few weeks, and yet for those that have heard parts of it, we are going to develop it in a new direction, develop it more deeply. First, to establish the basic parameters. When we say that Hashem is crying, what image are we meant to conjure up in our heads? Well, let's think about crying. What is crying? We are used to thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not the one who cries, but the one who decides all things that will happen and all things make sense in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's eyes. And crying has no place in attributed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is in charge of the world and knows what's happening and controls and runs everything. Crying is generally the response of a helpless victim who can't help it that things around them are falling apart or they've suffered greatly and they didn't want to suffer. It's against their will. It's beyond their abilities to control. And it's happened to them as a person that is helpless. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we don't see in that type of a picture of helpless and things are happening and therefore he's crying. And so we have to have an alternative view of what crying is about. And the way we understand the crying of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by comparing it and contrasting it to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu normally does all the time, which is the opposite of crying. Now, what would the opposite of crying be? Let's understand crying first. When a person cries, they cannot use their mouth to make coherent sentences. They cannot gather their thoughts. The crying is just a physical expression of the confusion going on in their heads. They cannot create a coherent sentence that defines, that explains something. They're just unable to control what their mouth is expressing, and it comes out in an inarticulate way. Not only is the mouth involved in crying, so are the eyes can never see, cannot see anymore when a person is crying. Everything blurs over. There's no way to focus properly, to make sense, and that again reflects that in the person's mind they cannot see things clearly. The word bechi is the shoresh of the word nevuch, as Imparo says to Moshe, nevuchim heim ba'aretz. They are lost and they're going in circles. They're wandering. They don't know where to go. They're all confused. Crying is an expression of an internal confusion in a person's mind that paralyzes them, perhaps at the moment, maybe for longer, and doesn't let them see. Or perhaps if they theoretically can see, they have no way to strengthen themselves to follow a path that perhaps is correct and coherent in this state that they are. Sometimes they can't even see a path out of their confusion. And perhaps if theoretically they know there's a path, they don't know how to get onto it. The confusion of crying, it can come from many sources. It can come from a person that has a vision of where they want to be growing and progressing in their life. They see a path in front of them, and then outside forces stop them, hinder them. And there's no way they're not stronger than these outside forces. And these outside forces come and they force them to stop in their path, and they can't break through. And they can't travel down the road that they intended to travel down. They can't reach the destination they wanted to reach. They are just sabotaged by things out of their control. And the confusion of not being able to get to one's goal and the frustration causes crying. Or perhaps a person has a loss, or there's a great calamity that creates such confusion in a person that their basic fundamental belief is in confusion. You know, we say to a person who's mourning, Hamakom Yenachem Eschem, a person who's mourning feels as if they have no place, as if the ground has been ripped out from under them. And if you think about it, we have a word in Hebrew for someone who's lost a spouse, an alman or an almana. We have a word in Hebrew for a child that's lost a parent, yasom or yasoma. There's not even a word for a parent who's lost a child. And so a person doesn't even have words to define their state of being. There's utter confusion. And the Jewish people, collectively, we are now and we have lost our sons and daughters in many ways, certainly Al Kiddush Hashem for just the fact that they're Jewish and living in Eretz Yisrael, and, or certainly in Gullus just because they were Jewish, period. And so there's a sense of great confusion, sometimes at a loss, where a person feels like they have no place. They don't even have a word to define themselves. And to that person we say, Hamakom, you have a place. You still have coordinates to place yourself in. Like, you do exist in a place. The place is a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And you have to start thinking more clearly that there's still a purpose, there's still a path, and you can still achieve things that a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants you to achieve. In and of, on your own, by yourself, you do have some coordinates. You can resume some progress in life. You can have some coherence restored. But Bechi, crying, is the opposite of having a coherent, articulate message and story. In other words, a person can usually feels confident when they have a plan. I have a plan. This is how I'm going to progress in my life. This is what I'm going to accomplish. This is where I hope to be in 20 years. This is how I hope people will remember me. There's a plan. And it's coherent. And it makes sense. And we know what we have to do basically to get there. Bechi, crying, is the physical expression of being completely like drowning in confusion and stagnation, where you can't express a coherent thought. You can't say what you need to do tomorrow and where you want to be in a year from now and how you're going to work through it. Not only is the mouth involved, not only are the eyes involved, that when a person is crying heavily, they can't even breathe anymore. Now when we think of, the nose is involved, right? The nose is involved too. And when you think about it, the source of our neshama, as we know, is Vayipach Ba'apo Nishmas Chayim. The neshama somehow, in some way, was invested into the person through their nose, imbued into the person through their nose. And when a person is crying, they can't even take a nice big inhale with their nose. They can't even feel necessarily the strength of their neshama grounding them. Okay? And so there's total confusion and chaos, which has replaced coherence. Well, there's a word for that coherence. And in other words, what we're saying is the opposite of bechi, of crying, also has a name. When there's a strength and a clarity and a confidence and a coherence and a path and it makes sense, there's a word for that, and the word is dibur. Speech. The opposite of crying is clear, coherent speech. The opposite of speech is not silence. A person can have many ideas in their head and choose not to speak them. The opposite of being able to speak clearly and convey an idea is crying, where you cannot convey the idea at all. You don't even have a grasp on it anymore. And so what we need to know is that normally, when we think about a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem is the Medaber. When Hashem revealed His glory and His will to the Jewish people, He did so in the form of dibros. He spoke. Aseres ha-dibros. And in those dibros, by Yedaber, He made Himself very clear, and He gave the world a very coherent message. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Not very complicated. Lo yalecha Elohim acherim. It's not that complicated. None of the Aseres ha-dibros are very complicated. Any child can understand them. And He made the rules for living very, very clear, and He made it evident that if you follow these rules, the world will make some sense. And as the Jewish people have promised at that time to be the messengers, those that will bear these words and this message to all people throughout all of history, they are the people who speak now on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem only revealed His glory to the world once in the Aseres HaDibros and spoke once and broke open the heavens once. After that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu slowly, first through the Nevi'im, and then we lost the Nevi'im through the Chachamim, and then we lost the Sanhedrin and we lost the Chachamim, and it went down through the generations until it comes to us, right here, right now, and whoever rises up as a leader, but every individual, it is up to us to continue speaking on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He started with the Dibros and slowly gave the transferred the responsibility to convey those ideas to the people, slowly but surely, in degrees, until you come to our state today, where we are responsible for ensuring that the words that Hashem spoke continue to resonate, reverberate through the generations. So really, Hashem is mostly known for Dibor, for speech. The Aseres HaDibros, Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe. Now, this Dibor did not begin, we do not hear of Hashem speaking early on. It's very interesting to note that for a long time, pretty much until the advent of Moshe Rabbeinu, you do not hear Hashem speaking in the form of Vayedaber to anybody, except once in the entire Sefer Bereishis to Noah. The term used up until Parshas Va'era in Shemos is Vayomer, Vayomer Hashem. Now let's understand the difference between Hashem as the one who speaks in the way of Amira versus Hashem who speaks in the way of Dibor. So you know the difference between Amira and Dibor. You know, Kosomar Lebeis Yaakov. So we've learned that Amira is soft. It's soft. So, and Dibor is kasha, it's hard. But what does that mean, soft and hard? More poetic and more, you know, more convincing versus more straightforward? What is it, just style or is it substance? So Chazal explained that it's very much substance. Vayomer and Vayedaber convey different ideas. And for 26 generations, except for that one instance with Noah, Hashem conducted Himself with the world through the rule of Vayomer. Now, Vayomer being soft means the following. For 26 generations, and these 26 are commemorated, really, in the 26 Hodu LaHashem Kitov Kili Olam Chazo. 26 generations of Amira, which basically means that from the beginning of history until Matan Torah in the year 2500, practically, 2448, HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to the world, which means there were mitzvos. From the time of Adam, there were six mitzvos. The six mitzvos b'nei Noach. Six mitzvos from Adam. Noach introduced the seventh. Avram came and introduced Bris Mila, and it slowly developed until finally Moshe Rabbeinu. But there were always expectations from Hashem. The six mitzvos were to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not to serve idols, of course. Do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. To set up a court system. And Noach came and added Aver Min HaChai. Now, Hashem was speaking, which means to say that it was softly delivered, and the understanding of what soft means is that Hashem did not demand compliance with these basic rules the way He would later. Now, we know there was a Mabul. And we know there was Sodom, but notice something intriguing. Although they might have been Oved Avodah Zarah, which means violating, do not serve other gods, okay? That is not why the Gzar Din fell neither on Sodom, nor on the Dor Mahamabel, or even on the Dor Haflaga. They were punished for things that they were guilty of Ben Adam L'Chaveru. But regarding, I am Hashem and do not serve Avodah Zarah, and they were of the Avodah Zarah. And Rashi says, but their Gezar Din was sealed on Gezel. Hashem did not insist that the world worship Him. He did not come down and teach the people that they are violating, do not have other gods. Never demanded anyone for 2,500 years to stop worshiping idols. He did not force anybody to serve Him as the only God. Basically, we know He waited until this would develop in a grassroots way by human beings on their own, would come to this recognition that there's only one Hashem, and they would feel compelled to eventually, Avraham and Sarah, build a nation, etc., etc. And so the whole 26 generations in the beginning of creation, the beginning of history, are generations that are defined by Amira. There was the will of Hashem in the world. People knew it, but he made no real effort to insist, to compel people to know it truthfully, to abide by it. So this is called, Rav Huttner explains all of this, Chesed Vitor, like a Vatron. This gives, you know, doesn't stand on his what's due to him. He doesn't demand what's due to him. But there's only one exception to the rule. V'yedaber Hashem el Noach, say min hateva. Now, in order to understand why, in that case, Hashem would use the word v'yedaber, you need to look at Unkelus. Unkelus is very careful, very methodical. Every time the Torah says Vayomer, Unkelus will say Amar Hashem le. Hashem said to. When it says Vayedaber, and the important part here is the le. Once in a while, I think Unkelus says Milel Hashem le, but generally it's Amar Hashem le. Hashem spoke to, said to. But when it comes to Vayedaber, instead of Amar Hashem Le, Unkelus totally changes it. You can look through all of the Chumash, starting in Ve'era, and where is the first Vayedaber to Moshe. Instead of Amar Hashem Le, Unkelus says, Umilel Hashem Im. That's a totally different understanding. First of all, Milel versus Amira. Milel comes from way back in Bereshit, where Unkelus introduces us to the concept of Milel. When it says that Hashem created man, Vayitzar Hashem Elokim es ha'adam ofer min ha'adam, Perek Beis, Pasuk Vav, Vayipach ba'apo nishmas chayim, Vayihi adam lenefesh chaya. Unkelus says they're nefesh chaya, because it's also used by the animals, and it's not the same thing. Nefesh chaya says ruach mimalala, ability to speak, which makes the person more similar to God and not that much anymore related to the animals. Speaking is an ability to convey an idea. So when he talks, when it says Vayedaber, Unkelus says across the board, Umilel Hashem Im. Now there's a difference. You're hearing it between Amar Hashem Le and Milel Hashem Im. Im and Le are worlds apart. Im means with, that there's a bond and a connection. And love means it's one-sided. I'm speaking to you. But that doesn't mean you like what you're hearing, you're tied up and connected to what you're hearing, that there's... But im already indicates a much closer union. And so on the one hand, Vayedaber, unlike Vayomer, is strong. On the other hand, it represents greater connection. Now, how do they go together? Well, if Amira means that Hashem has a will, and the will has been revealed to the world, but Hashem will not insist on it being followed, and lets the world go for 26 generations with people worshiping nature, and doesn't do anything, that's soft. So Vayedaber, like in the Aseres HaDibros, is a whole different ballgame. Vayedaber means, now when I speak, and I make my will known, if humanity does not comply, they will suffer. That's Dibor, that's Lashon Kasha. That is not Vatron. That is not Hashem just like foregoing everything and being flexible and making no demands. Vayedaber means I demand compliance, period. And there are sanctions for not. That's Lashon Kasha. Now you would think that that type of Dibor is less desirable than the Amira. The Amira is much more easy to live with, because Hashem is not so demanding. He's a Vatran. And here, Hashem is saying, you listen good, and if you don't listen, that is my way or the highway. However, the secret is, Rav Huttner explains, that under the rules of Vayedaber, where there is a quid pro quo, I say this, you listen. If you do listen, good. If you don't listen, bad. Which Rav Huttner calls chesed mishpat, chesed doled out according to mishpat, according to worthiness, a the person, according to how much the person has earned it, though it might seem a harsher system to live under, is really a system that brings us much closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as is evident in the Yamalel Hashem Im. Because here HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants something from us. He wants us to be involved, to be part of the bris. In fact, Rav Huttner says that the secret to Dayenu, it's not Pesach now, but the secret to Dayenu is HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, die, that even though Chesed is going to be extended based on worthiness, all we have to do is a little bit, and the Chesed that Hashem will return for us will be so much that we would say, Ad sheyivlu sifsoseinu milomar die. That your lips will get tired out from saying die, enough. Even though Hashem will demand something in order to give Chesed, He will pay us back way out of proportion to what we've done, until we say die. In any case, the Amira that describes the beginning of creation is one that Hashem doesn't demand, but it's also the Amar Hashem La, keeps humanity not so much connected to Hashem. The Vayedaber that begins with Parshas Ve'era, with Moshe Mitzrayim, already is one where Hashem and humanity are connected, and Hashem wants something from us, Milel Hashem Im. Now let's just go back to Noach for a second. Why did Hashem use that phrase, Vayedaber Hashem El Noach Tzei Min HaTeva? So it says that when Noach built the Mizbeach, after Hashem told him to exit the Mizbeach, it says Vayiven. And Chazal say there, Vayiven Melashon Bina, that he used Chachma. Now what Chachma did he need to build the Mizbeach? It's a very primitive structure. So the Baal Kedah explains that Noach was in the Teva with his family and the few animals. And the obvious conclusion that he would come to is God has had it with this world. I personally was worthy, so he saved me because it's not right to kill someone who's righteous. But he's had it with this world. Why would he want this world anymore? He destroyed the whole thing. Vayedaber Hashem El Noach means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did want to have a connection to this world. Milel Hashem Im. And Noach understood through Chachma that he would bring a carbon, that Hashem did want humanity to try again to reach out, carbon is lekarev, to come close, that God did actually want to continue to try again, to have a kesher with this world. By the way, anybody who survived the Holocaust, who went on to build a yeshiva, or build a hospital, or raise their family religious, understood what Noach understood, that Hashem did still want something to do with the Jewish people. It wasn't all over. Wasn't a total rejection. So that's why Yadabar Hashem Im Noach. Noach understood there was still a desire for Hashem to be involved, engaged with humanity, to try again, to find someone, to find a nation that will do what they were created for, what everyone was created for. So we have Amira. Eventually, the 26 generations of Amira begin to come to an end, and in their place is the generations of Dibur. Actually, there's 10, 10, and 10. 10 Mamaros Nivra Ha'olam, that's Amira. 10 Dibros, which changed the rules, and in between, the proof that the rules were changing were the 10 Makos. Because by the 10 Makos, it was clear that now the rules are changing. If you do listen, good. If you don't listen, you know, you take all the blame and the dangers are on your head and there'll be punishments. So these are the 10. In any case, there came the Dibros. The Dibros introduced into the world a closeness between Hashem and Klal Yisrael, a responsibility that the Jewish people have to Hashem, an involvement between Hashem and the Jewish people, and primarily, Dibor is coherence. Coherence into the world. There was a way to live, a way to set up your society, a way to set up your national institutions. There was a coherent way, and there were times in the Jewish history where we made such a magnificent model of civilization that people from all over the world came to see it. But the Jewish people were the primary spokesmen for Hashem. We spoke on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What happens when the Jewish people no longer are speaking on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What happens when they begin to violate the very dibros that brought coherence to the world? When Bnei Yisrael begin to violate the very coherence, listen, the first base of Mikdash was Avodah Zarah. Anochi Hashem Elokecha lo yeh lecha Elohim acherim. The second base of Mikdash were the other dibros. When we begin to violate the dibros, so God is no longer speaking, and this is what Yirmiyahu means when he says, I am, God is crying in his secret places. Because God's word no longer reverberates through the generations. Instead, the world becomes one that does not speak on behalf of God. The Jewish people do not represent the words of Hashem. And if we're not speaking, then what happens is Chorban. There is no statement that we're making, and the world becomes in a state of confusion and chaos. And those who are supposed to be speaking on behalf of God and bringing coherence to the world have descended into total, as we said, bechi nevuchim, confusion. And the expression of that in real life is tears and crying and Chorban. Chorban is the essence of Hashem crying in his secret places, crying that the very rules that run this world are falling apart. So Hashem is no longer speaking. When you see Chorban in the world and the Jewish people disgraced, Hashem, that's as if Hashem is now crying. Hashem cannot speak, cannot convey his rules, cannot convey his will to this world. Now, who's responsible for making HaKadosh Baruch Hu cry? The blame is fully on the Jewish people, because we stop speaking on behalf of Hashem. We stop conveying Dibor. We don't know what we were conveying. We were conveying all kinds of messages that were nothing to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so we no longer could be maintained as the people who were the official spokesman of Hashem. So Chorban is Bechi, is Bechia, that creates Chorban. Now, if we think about it, five things happened on Shavasar B'Tammuz. We always think that Shavasar B'Tammuz is about the beginning of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But it has less to do with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash than it has to do with the destruction of Dibor and its being replaced by Bechi. What are the five things that happen in Shavasar B'Tammuz? Well, the first and most important thing that sets the tone for the day is the breaking of the Luchos. That's clear. The Dibros shattered. The next most important thing that happened on Shavasar B'Tammuz is the Tamid, the Korban Tamid that they offered in the Beis HaMikdash for 800 years, 400 years in the Mishkan and 400 years of the Beis HaMikdash came to an end. Now in Parshas Pinchas, that Tamid is called Olas HaTamid HaAsuya Bahar Sinai. In other words, the Tamid they offered in the Mishkan, it's not about that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that's, and they were besieged, and that's why they couldn't offer the Tamid. That's part of it. But what the way Chazal explain it, that it's the Tamid HaAsuya Bahar Sinai, as it says in Pinchas, is that they had a connection to Har Sinai that they maintained for 800 years. And then it was destroyed. Then it was lost to them. They were losing their connection to Sinai and the experience of Sinai. Next thing, Huvka Ha'ir, the city was split. It doesn't say the walls were breached. It says the city was split. Split means two things. It means that the formation that they had camped in the Midbar around the Mishkan, which they maintained in Eretz Yisrael, they had the Beis HaMikdash, the Levium, and then the Yisrael, the Levium, the Kohanim, and then Yisrael. This whole formation was split, and more than that, Yerushalayim was split open, and every influence could come in, where before that it had been retained as a holy city, and it was very, there were rules about what you could talk about in Yerushalayim. You weren't allowed to conduct business in Yerushalayim. The city was split open, and every influence came in. Aside from that, you have apostamus who burned the Sefer Torah. That's clearly, again, a destruction of, a violation of Torah. And then you have either Menashe or Apostamus who put a tzelem in the Heichal. So that's the second Dibra. They put an image in the Beis HaMikdash. So you see that we are commemorating a time period where the world has been reduced to Bechi because the Dibros have been shattered. So what does that mean? Will Hashem come and speak again? How will we undo the state of Bechi, of crying, and restore Dibor, which is coherence? Well, in order to understand that, we have to think about one more idea. what is the practical application of the loss of Dibur? So it says here, why is Hashem crying in the secret places? So Yirmiyahu continues, Mipnei Geva, because of the pride. Now Chazal asks, and the Gemara asks, what type of pride? And they give two answers. First of all, the pride of Bnei Yisrael that has been taken away and given to the nations of the world. Mipnei Gavasan Shal Yisrael Shenitla Mehem Benatna Lenachrim. And Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani says, Mipnei Gavasa Shal Malchus Shemaim, the pride of Hashem's glory has been removed. So what Hashem is specifically crying about, the real result of this korban and this tears, is the pride of the Jewish people and of the fear of heaven has been removed. Now we mentioned this in the past. Let's review it for a moment. What do we mean when we say the pride has been lost? And that is, and the world has therefore become a place of bechi, and therefore the only way to restore dibor, coherence and speech, is in the pride of the Jewish people are restored. What do we mean when we say that our pride, God is crying because the Jewish people have lost their pride, have lost their kavod, have lost their gava, their sense of status? And so we know, Eicha speaks about this a lot. Eicha says, there are many references in Eicha to loss of status. Nafla ateres roshenu, our crown has fallen. Yatza mibas tzion kol hadara, all the glory and pride has left the daughter of Tzion. When we speak about the pride of the Jewish people, think about this. And this reminds us of Shema, which, by the way, we must mention. The way that the Dibur of Hashem reverberated through the generations, okay, was by the Jewish people affirming every day Shema Yisrael. Because you realize that Shema Yisrael is a reiteration of the first two Dibros. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, that's Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Hashem Echad, that's Lo Yeloch Elohim Acherim. So every day when we say Shema, that is reiterating the first two Dibros. And you notice that Shema in V'ahavta speaks about three specific mitzvos. It says, V'shinantam levanecha, you should teach your children, you should put on tefillin, and you should have a mezuzah in your house. And you wonder how it is that the Shema picks out these three, and Rashi says in Eschanan that the reason that he relates it to Golus, he says, Shema is talking about that when you go to Golus, make sure to do tefillin and mezuzah and still teach your children Torah. Why? So that when you come back there to Israel, it shouldn't be novel. It shouldn't be like a novelty to you. So there's three mitzvahs in Shema that two, okay, you're teaching your children Torah, but two that seem to be important to maintaining Golus, so they won't be strange when we come back. And if we understand what these mitzvahs are about, we'll understand what Hashem is crying about here. Because if Shema are the first two Dibros and they've been lost, then it is appropriate for Rashi to say how we can restore Dibor and mention these mitzvos of teaching your children, wearing tefillin, and putting on a mezuzah. So when we say Hashem has lost the pride, think of this. Imagine some archaeologists today would find the luchos, the real thing. Hashem's luchos, okay, the ones Moshe wrote, the second ones. The first ones are in pieces in the Aron. But let's say the Aron was found, and in it were the luchos. If the Jewish people had the luchos that everybody knew were, I am Hashem your God, do not have any other God, the luchos that God gave to Moshe on Har Sinai, all problems would stop. There would be no one who would raise a finger any longer against the Jewish people if we had the luchos, because it would be self-evident that that there is only one Hashem and this. So, but when we did have the luchos, where did we keep them? Did we display them in a huge glass case in the middle of the in a square where all of the nation and everyone who came to visit Yerushalayim could see them? No, they were tucked away, hidden away in the Aron, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, where nobody ever saw them. Now why? So what was their purpose? So we've spoken about the idea that they were a national treasure. Not necessarily to read, but just to have. To have a treasure, because that treasure in and of itself demonstrated the kavod of the Jewish people in the eyes of Hashem. Now, the kavod has been lost. Not only has the Beis HaMikdash been destroyed and all of our people taken away and the office of the Kohen and the Big Day Kohuna, the Choshen, the prophecy, the whole thing is lost. What has we at the core of what we lost is an ability to have some way, some practical, tangible way to show the world that we are Hashem's chosen nation. We have no way to prove it today. History doesn't seem to prove it. Yes, there is a miracle of Jewish survival, but the cost along the way doesn't clearly scream that we are Hashem's chosen people. We don't have something that we can show the world that proves with beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are Hashem's chosen people. We have no way to show it. We do not have a king who's open, who's from Malchus Beis David. We do not have a Beis HaMikdash. We do not have a Navi. We do not have any of the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. We have nothing to prove that we are Hashem's people. In other words, by the loss of kavod, the loss of pride, of some type of national treasure that showed who we are, we've lost our ability to in any way stand up to the world and let them know that we are Hashem's nation. And so how do we continue? We carry that truth within ourselves. Kol kvuda bas melech panima. The kavod has gone inside. The kavod now is in our hearts and in our minds, and we're sure that we still are Hashem's chosen people, but there's no way we can prove it. There's really no concrete way to prove it, but we keep it, we hold it, it's deep inside. Now think about Shema. We have two things, obviously, that are very similar to the Luchos. They're hidden away in a box, you don't read them. They're there as an ornament, as a treasure, something that shows that there is a status, and they're very private. The tefillin. The tefillin are like the luchos, they're parshios with Shema, but you never take out the parshios and read them. They're hidden behind a box, and so is the mezuzah. You do not hang a cloth, no matter how much you love the mitzvah of mezuzah, you do not hang an open cloth on your wall and read it. It's hidden behind a case. Rashi is telling us, when Hashem spoke, there was a dibur and a coherence in the world, and it was evident by the fact that we had national institutions and treasures and glorious proofs through symbols of status like Big Day Kahuna and a Choshen and a Beis HaMikdash, that we were Hashem's people. Just like a person today wears an ornament. Now, it's meant to imply that they have a certain status. Let's be honest. A bigger ornament, a bigger jewel, a bigger gem gives the person the feeling that they have something to be proud of, that there's a certain status attached. But we, of course, are smart enough to know that the size of a person's gem is not a direct correlation to like how kind they are or how forgiving they are or how righteous they are. There's really no connection. But theoretically, in the world of truth, HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestowed ornaments on the people that were worthy of his presence. So Rashi says, when Hashem spoke and we were the people that heard Hashem's words and we were the ones who were destined and promised to carry it on and to speak on behalf of Hashem, we were blessed with ornaments and treasures like the luchas and all of the things in the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim. But Shema, as we said, is our responsibility to reaffirm the two dibros. When we stop speaking on behalf of Hashem, Hashem is crying, so to speak, not speaking coherently. His words are not being conveyed. There's no clarity. There's confusion. Chorban takes over. We get thrown out into Gullus. Then Rashi says, keep tefillin, keep mezuzah, as Yirmiyahu says. So it shouldn't be strange to you when you come back in the future to Eretz Yisrael, because you will be so, unfortunately, unused to the idea that the Jewish people have can stand up proudly and show who we are, that Hashem, we are still Hashem's treasured people. So keep these mitzvahs privately. By the way, the mitzvah of teaching your children, Divrei Torah, is like mezuzah and tefillin. You know, we say Tehillim, we might not understand all the words. You speak about concepts that are like mipeh v'chutz, like a tragedy happens and you say everything is for the good, and you know, but you don't feel it deeply that this is really good. You just say it because it's emes and you've been taught it, and that's how we have to think. And you say Divrei Torah, perhaps that you understand. Perhaps you don't understand them completely. You daven words that you don't quite understand the depth of their meaning. Putner explains that words of Torah, even not fully integrated, just that a person speaks, are ornamental. Decorate a person's conversation, a person's persona, like a tefillin, like a mezuzah on the house, on the person. It's a sign of the status of the covenant of a Jew, that this is the words they speak about, even if they're more ornamental and not so much practically integrated. And so we have here in the Shema the idea that in Gullus, it is hard to restore dibur, coherence, as long as the Jewish people have no pride, have no status in the eyes of the nations. Now today, it's obvious that by and large, in the eyes of almost every nation on earth, almost every, except for this nation, which should be blessed and continue, maybe one or two here and there, that we have no status, we have no pride and glory, they do not see us in the position of Hashem's beloved or chosen people. We have no way to prove we are. There is no way to prove that we have any relationship. We keep it inside, we believe it, we fight for it, but we have no pride. And as long as we have no pride, no kavod, there's no dibur. There really is no coherent way that Hashem speaks. Now, on the other hand, every time a Jewish person or a Jewish institution, okay, is set up, and they set up their institutions, the yeshivas developed, any proper institution that is meant to somehow promote something that is true and proper in the eyes of the Torah, that's an attempt to speak on behalf of Hashem. This is an attempt to speak, to make a statement on behalf of what's right and what's true in the world. And the truth is, sometimes I see it the other way, that the fact they hate us so much, and we're surrounded by like 350 million Arabs that hate us, is simply because Eretz Yisrael, even by the fact that it's not a Torah run according to absolute Torah law, is making a statement for biblical values by its basic functioning as a democracy, as a place where people can live, you know, and things are valued, the basic human needs are taken care of, and by the fact that exists, that's too much of a statement for them to handle. In any case, so what do we want? We want the Bechi to be restored, to be removed, and in its place we want Dibur, but more than that. One last idea. If crying is really a sense of confusion, in other words, the question is, Eich Yitachein, how is this possible? How is what we're seeing, this korban, possible? It's too much confusion, it's too much chaos, it's too much to see. How is it possible that people that survived the Holocaust had to live through suicide bombings and now have to leave their homes because of the... And I mean, when does it end? How is it possible? Is there no peace? Didn't we pay our dues? Haven't we paid our dues over 1,000 times over? You know, and the people that are far from religion, they're not guilty anyway. They never had an education. And the people that are close to religion, haven't we paid our dues to so much, to such a degree? It's confusion, and we want to. And we're asking the question: how is this possible? And that's the question Eicha asks. Eicha, how is this possible? How is there so much chaos possible? Where is the order? But we don't just want a restoration of dibur, of coherence. We want something more than that. There is another form of speech that, in a way, similar to crying, is also not quite prosaic. It doesn't convey clear, articulate thoughts. It's also almost on the other end of the spectrum. It's expressing also an impossibility that we can't comprehend. And that is the concept of shira, of song. Az yashir, in the future, it will not just be dibur, it will be shira. Song is a response to an incredible display of Hashem breaking into the world and instituting in one moment justice, logic, Tzadik v'tovlo, Rasha v'ralo, when there's a huge nace that affects the Jewish people and at the very same moment brings punishment to the Rashayim and salvation to the Tzadikim at the same minute, which was the Shir al Hayam, our model, that absolute justice, the response to that is Shira, which also is sort of like a response to how is this possible? What did we just see? What did we just experience? Everything is made right, everything is coherent, but it's more than coherence, it's truth, it's harmony, and it's justice. And we say, Az Yashir. And with this we end with a hopefully a positive perspective. When Moshe, and the Torah says that Moshe sang on the Yam Az Yasher, they say that that Az was a tikkun on the Az he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu earlier, much earlier on. He said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Me'az basi el paro, from the time I came to Paro, right, the first time, you haven't made things better, things only got worse. I went, I told him to release the Jews, and he told them they can't have straw anymore. So, me'az basi el paro, since I came to Paro, you haven't saved them, and things got worse, and what are you doing? What's going on? Okay? The tikkun on that was az yashir Moshe. So the simple explanation is, so now he saw the salvation, so he's a sorry, you know, he's making up for saying, you know, you haven't saved him. But he's doing tikkun on the word az. He's not necessarily doing tikkun on the fact that he asked Hashem, how come you haven't saved them? He's doing tikkun on the word az. When Moshe said to Paro, az, may az, Moshe said to Hashem, may az bati el paro, from the time I came to Paro, Moshe, and this I heard really explained by my father-in-law, Rabbi Zalman Wien, Moshe was assuming that things must go in order. That first he's going to come to Paro, and he's going to say, let my people go, and this is how Yud Kei Vav Kei is it, and Paro's going to listen, and he's going to make the work lighter, and then slowly, slowly, they're going to be released. That's normal. That's going from bad to less bad to a little better to good to best. It's in order. It's coherent. It makes sense. That's a normal process, you know, cause and effect. Goes in a logical way. So Moshe assumed, and he said to Hashem, well, I went to Paro, and things got worse. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Moshe's assuming that when Hashem brings the Yeshua, it has to be a process that goes coherently in order and makes sense. And that it has to get better and better and better until it's really good. By Az Yashir, Moshe understood that they can be in the worst possible predicament. Things can look bad and go from bad to worse and be terrible. And then in one instant there's a Yeshua. It doesn't have to be a process. It doesn't have to go in a logical process. It could come from out of the blue at any moment. So the fact, and that's us, by the way, us, you know, is both past and future. Could be either or. There is no, it's greater than time. It's anything. So we take heart. Things could look depressing and hopeless for the Jewish people. We certainly hoped in 67 that we were on the march. This was clear. We were on the march. We were going forward and Mashiach was going to come because now first we got part of Israel, then we got Yerushalayim, and then things were going forward. It made sense. And now all of a sudden we feel like things are going backwards and it's all unraveling and we have to give back this and they're pushing us out here and now this has gotten worse over here. It's all unraveling. It's going backwards and we feel hopeless. We feel bechi. It's a time of crying. We feel confused. It doesn't make any sense. We thought there's so much Torah in Eretz Yisrael. There's 500 institutions I just read in Yerushalayim. There's so much chesed in Eretz Yisrael. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Why are we getting worse? Or why are we getting worse off? Why are enemies getting stronger? It doesn't make sense. We should be progressing forward. Our enemies should be getting weaker, and we should be getting more of Eretz Yisrael. And the secret is, Az Yashir. One day, we will, and it was God willing, should be our generation. I don't know why we're worthy, but it should be our generation anyway. But, I mean, I don't know why we're more worthy than our ancestors, but whatever. It's got to be some generation, right? So it should be our generation. We should have the experience of seeing that from nowhere, from a situation that looks like it's getting worse, all of a sudden, Az Yashir, there's Shira. And Shira is greater than Dibor. Shira is not prose. It doesn't convey clearly first this happened, then that happened, this is why, and that's why. It's beyond that. It's poetic. It's already touching into mystical things, things we don't understand. It's an expression of the opposite of confusion. It's total clarity, total coherence. Everything makes sense in a split second because there's justice in the world. Everything that happened, we say Shir Hamalos. We will say in the future that everything made sense in the past. The Goyim will say, Higdil Hashem Lasosim Eila. Oh, look how great Hashem has dealt with them. We will say, no. Higdil Hashem Lasosim Manu Hayinu Sumechim. Hashem has done great things for us, but make no mistake, all through the process, when it didn't make any sense, Hayinu Sumechim. We understood that it's all working towards some end, and it doesn't go according to our sequencing. And so what we have here is a very precarious time in the 3 weeks, and at the same time, there is hope that that these weeks will be the weeks of Yeshua, and all the suffering of the Jewish people will come to an end, will be a double nachamuna, a double nechama for everybody, for every individual person who suffered, for the nation who suffered so much, and everything will make imminent sense. We'll see the downfall of our enemies, in a way that, as we daven, will humiliate them to the degree that they will never ever raise their heads again against us, and they will see the truth. And we ask that all our holy ancestors and all the neshamas in Shemayim should pray on our behalf, that this should be the door that deserves the Yeshua, that we should rise up to the challenge, each in their own way. But we can't institute Shira, by the way. Shira is from a nace. It's a reaction to a nace. What the best we can do is speak, dibor, speak on behalf of truth. And I don't just mean make speeches. When a person conducts themselves in a way that makes a statement for Hashem's will in this world, they're doing their little part in restoring dibor and removing a little bit of the bechiah, of the crying and the incoherence. And that's not beyond any individual person to accomplish. And so this is our job for in the 3 weeks, and we hope that Tisha B'Av will be in a different situation and a much more optimistic situation. And in the meantime, we must daven for all the soldiers and the of course everybody who's in huge danger, and the shock and the trauma and the psychological difficulties everybody is dealing with. And we should be zocha to see a great Yeshua.